Good morning. Hope everyone is enjoying this wonderful rainy fall weather that we've got going on here. All this nice, cool, wet weather. I guess it's a sign of the cold weather that might be coming in a couple of months. But it is good to see everyone, that everyone's able to be out. And we're especially thankful to see Sister Kitty is able to be out with us. And to get to see her is always a good thing. We're thankful that she's able to be out. And we're thankful for those that visit with us. And we appreciate your presence. And we encourage you to study your Bibles along with us to make sure that the things that we're doing, the things that we're practicing, the way that we're worshiping God is pleasing in His sight. That should be our desire in everything that we do. But as we look at our lives, sometimes we find ourselves getting a little too caught up. I know I catch myself with this a lot more than I'd like. We get a little too caught up in this world and the things of this world. And even though we sing, "This world is not our home, I'm just a passing through," we really want to take all the time that we can in this world. We had the pleasure the beginning part of last week to get to drive through a part of this country we'd never been and to get to see. And everybody keeps asking, "Well, how was your trip?" And the answer we give was fast. Good. But fast, to cover all those states and to see all these things. And, you know, it's just, you want to have more time. And that's the way we are oftentimes in this world. We want more time. We want to be able to enjoy the things of this world. But if you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul uses similar language in speaking of our attitude, the way that we should be in this world. In chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter writes. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." He uses this term, alien and strangers. And really, that's a way that we need to begin to focus a little bit more in our own lives, that we are nothing but aliens here in this land. There's a lot of discussion, of course, with political connotations about aliens in America and those that are amongst us, illegal or legal. And, you know, it's just a hotbed topic. But, you know, we understand this idea of someone who's an alien, someone who's a stranger, someone who is not in the country that they consider to be their home country, someone who is there living, but their focus is someone else, somewhere else. And that's really what Peter's trying to get across here. We see this in Acts chapter 2 when you see all of those that had come to Jerusalem there for the Pentecost period and for the Feast of the Passover and Pentecost, and they were dwelling. We read there in verse 5 that there were Jews living in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And he gives this long list of those. And if you look at the Roman Empire, you can see that they were from all throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond the Roman Empire. Keeping in mind that many of them had been taken into their forefathers had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians under the Israelite kingdom. And they had been continuing to live there, but continuing to be Jews and worshiping God. And they were coming back. But it says that they were dwelling in Jerusalem, but they were not from Jerusalem. That wasn't their home. They were living there for a period of time. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We really see the Apostle Paul breaking down exactly the kind of attitude that we need to be striving for. That these things that we look at, they're temporary. And that we are truly individuals that are living away from home. That we're just living here until we can reach the destination that we want. Until we can finally get home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The idea here is that we're living here on this earth. We're living in these physical bodies that we have, but we're not at home. In my life, I've never really had a place that you'd say, where are you from? And you want the long or the short story. I'm from a lot of places. You know, and I guess I was born somewhat with a gypsy soul. You know, I like to travel. I like to visit. I like seeing and living in new places. And so you kind of look at people who have a home, and it's kind of a mixed thing. You know, I've always lived here. I've always lived in this area. I live just a few miles from where I was born. And, you know, this is my home. And that's great. And that's wonderful. But I think it helps sometimes to understand that this is temporary, because we get so caught up. You know, this is my parents' home. This is where I grew up. This is my life. And we get so focused on our life in a particular region that becomes truly our home. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we keep our heart in heaven, that we let our goal, our home, truly be where it belongs. Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 6, then verse 19, not to store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul, in writing Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1 and 2, he talks about keep seeking the things that are above. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. But it is so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. And don't misunderstand me as I'm talking about these things. It's not that we can't take part in things of this world. It's not that we can't be active and have some focus in the things of this world. But we need to be careful that doesn't become our primary focus. That doesn't take away from our dream of going to heaven, our hope, our goal of going to heaven. You know, when we look into our own physical lives, you know, you oftentimes will have goals, and you have, I have a desire to do this. I've long had a desire to see New England. But I've allowed, through all these years, I've allowed so many things to just take away from that. And, well, we go and do this, and we go and do that, and I never attained the dream of getting to see New England. Until one day we just decided, we've got a chance here, let's go. But that's the thing with heaven. We all want to go to heaven, don't we? That's the goal that we have, and that's our primary goal in life. But we get so caught up in all these other things that heaven just kind of, it's over there. Well, I want to go there, but I want to do all these other things. And we allow these things to take precedence. You see, when we look at Christians, a Christian's loyalty has to change. You know, it amazes me, having lived in Alabama for a period of time, just how diehard loyal they are to their respective football teams. And it's not just Alabama, it's anywhere you go. You've got the people with their favorite football teams or baseball or basketball, and they are just diehard. It's just, it doesn't matter how the team's doing. They're gonna root for that team, or they're gonna argue tooth and nail about why their team is better than any other team. And you can really see the focus in these things. And the same thing should be true nationally. We're very loyal to our nation. We love our nation, and we're willing to fight for our nation. But you see, as Christians, we've got to have ultimately a loyalty to Christ. You see, we cannot be for Christ. We cannot have our loyalty to Christ without deciding to be against other things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Think about that for just a moment. When we say we love Christ, we have to say we're not going to love these other things. When we give our loyalty to the Lord, we have to say, I will not be loyal to these things. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, it's not saying that you can't enjoy certain things, but understand what John is writing about here. If that becomes your focus, if that becomes your sole desire is to take part in these things, and it takes over your life, it's time to let it go. We need to be careful that we're not allowing ourselves to love the things of this world to where we're putting it before the Lord. And that's a real easy thing to do, isn't it? Because life is fun. Life can be enjoyable. There's a lot of fun things that we can do in this life. And there's a lot of things in this world that there's nothing sinful in doing them. But when we begin to allow them to take precedence over our loyalty to Christ, when we become more loyal to the things of this world than to Christ, then we do not have the love of the Father, and we do not love God as we say that we do. You see, the disciple of Christ is not to be of this world. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're to be in this world. We're not to go off and go, okay, we're not to be of this world, so we're going to go off and we're going to buy some land over in the middle of some region where there's nobody else around, and we're going to go live in this society, and we're going to just... That's not what Jesus is talking about. They are not of this world. In other words, we don't really belong here. We live here. And we be the example, and we talk to others, and we try to encourage them and teach them that you're not to be of this world either, because there's something better, there's something greater that we can give our allegiance to. But when we look at our lives, or when our friends look at our lives, would they say that we are ultimately loyal to Christ? Or that we're just like the rest of the world? That we get so caught up in the cares and concerns of this world that we're just like everyone else. You see, the Christian still has responsibilities in this world. Jesus speaks of this when the Pharisees were trying to trap him. One of their traps, they came in and said, should you pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, all right, well, show me the coin. Whose image is this? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to the Lord that which is the Lord's. We have responsibilities in paying taxes and caring for our family and providing for them. We have those responsibilities, but they come second to our service to God. And that's what we really need to focus on. These things are not our primary purpose in life. And that's hard because we think, well, I've got to work. I've got to provide for my family. I've got to do these things. And I need to provide these other things. And we oftentimes, I know I'm guilty of it, of confusing our wants with our needs. And going, I need this. I appreciated a young brother, a friend of mine, that he's saying, I keep telling myself, I only want an iPad. I have no real need for an iPad. And we get confused sometimes, especially when we're younger. We go, well, I need these things. My parents have these things. Why can't I have these things? And we get it confused. And there's a lot of things in this world that we have no need whatsoever for. That when we allow it to become a need, it pulls us away from the Lord. We need to make sure that our loyalty is truly given to Christ. We need to also understand that our citizenship has changed. Look with me, if you would, in the song that we sang a little while ago, number 426. As we sang that song, number one, think about when you're singing these songs, you're singing praises to God, you're making promises to God. Do you realize that? You know, we oftentimes will just sing these songs, oh, that's pretty, I like that verse, that's got a good meaning to it. But do you realize that you're saying to God, I mean this? Look there in verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. You just pledged your utmost allegiance to Christ. You've given all loyalty. You said, my life is yours. I pledge allegiance to you and nothing else. You know, all the uproar over the pledge of allegiance, and they want to take under God out. Well, if they take under God out, even though it wasn't there in the beginning, but if they take under God out, I can't say it. Because I cannot pledge allegiance to anything unless it's under my allegiance to God. I love my wife. I love my children. And, you know, when I look at home, home is wherever they are. I enjoy being with them. And I can go anywhere in the world as long as they're with me. And I can be happy. But even that is under God. If I love my wife more than I love God, I'm lost. If I love my children more than I love God, I'll not see heaven. Our loyalty is changed. We're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 19, Paul uses these same phrases there in Ephesians 2. There in verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." When you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you give your life to Him, when you become a Christian, you become a citizen in a kingdom. You're no longer a stranger from God. You're no longer an alien from God. You're an alien and stranger in this world because your citizenship is no longer in this world. It's in the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1 verse 13, Paul says that He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We are no longer citizens of this world, but we're focused on our heavenly kingdom. Home. Our home is to be in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, there in verse 20, as the disciples came back and they were rejoicing over the fact that they had had power over demons and serpents and scorpions and things of that nature. And Jesus said in verse 20 of Luke chapter 10, He says, "Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Do you have your name in heaven? We sing the song, "A Wonderful City of God." And in that song, we sing about how there's a place in that city for me. But is there? Is your name written in heaven? Well, I'm not real sure. Well, make sure. I'm not real sure I can. Yeah, you can. You can make sure. You can know that your name is written in heaven. No, there's just too many. There's too much guesswork. No, there's not. Pledge utmost allegiance to God. Give Him your life. Obey His word. Walk with God, and your name is written in heaven. Jesus said, "Your names are recorded in heaven." Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. You know, we oftentimes just avoid some of the more difficult books, and the book of Hebrews is. It has some difficult parts, not really an understanding, but just in so many different things that it brings up. There's some beautiful passages there in the book of Hebrews. And note there in Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 22. Throughout the book of Hebrews, he's comparing the Old Testament with the New, the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, the Old Priesthood with the New Priesthood. And here in the preceding verses, he's comparing there when the Israelites came to Mount Sinai and all the power and might and Moses going up and how the people were fearful of Moses. Remember, we've been talking about in our study in 2 Corinthians how they said, "Hey, you got to wear a veil because we can't look and see the glory that is on your face." And here the author of Hebrews is saying, you think about these things. And then in verse 22 he says, "But you," who? These Hebrew Christians that he's writing to, and us as well. "But you have come to Mount Zion,
and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Throughout our trip, Anna and I constantly were looking over at each other and we were like, I can't believe we're driving through Vermont. I can't believe we've finally done this. We're finally driving through Vermont. It's raining on us and we're still just looking out and going, this is just wonderful. It's great. We're here. And then we cross the state line. I can't believe we're in New Hampshire. And then Maine and Massachusetts, walking the streets of the city of Boston. Finally had a beautiful day there. Just walking. I can't believe we're doing this. It was a repeat of 2003 when we went through New York City. I can't believe we're walking in New York City. The amazement that we had reached someplace that we had longed to go to. Now let's look again at what the author of Hebrews says here. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Do you realize where you are when you become a citizen of the kingdom of God? When you truly allow your citizenship to change from being a citizen of this world to a child of God, to being loyal to God, loyal to Christ, to know Him as your King. You are no longer looking at worldly things, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, to the mediator. You're there. Not physically yet, but spiritually. Your name is written in heaven once you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your home is to be in heaven. We need to make sure that our names are written in the book of life, that our inheritance is reserved. Look with me, if you would, over in 1 Peter. Go over just a few pages into 1 Peter there in chapter 1. And let's read verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1 there in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3. Just begin there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For the purpose of, to obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you have your reservation? Is it going to be like you're going to that really popular restaurant and you go, do you have a reservation? No. All right, well, we can get you a seat in 3 months and 7 days. Are you going to get to heaven and go, all right, I'm ready to come on in, and sorry, your name's not on the list. You got to go to the other option. You can have your name written in heaven. You can keep your name written in heaven by faithful obedience to God, by giving truly your loyalty. I've mentioned before that my grandfather, my mom's dad, kept the list. Hopefully it was just in his mind, but he always claimed to have a notebook, and whenever one of us boys would do something stupid, I'd march you out of the book, bud. You nod head, I march you out. The granddaughters were written in ink, permanent ink, never ever removed, no matter what they did. But us nod head grandsons, always in, out, in, out. Erasing. Tearing the paper, erasing it so much. I'm afraid we're kind of that way with God, aren't we? We're in, we're out, we're in, we're out. You know, when our loyalty is divided that much, God just, He just removes you. You're gone. We need to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to make sure that our loyalty is given to God. And then we need to make sure that we live throughout the rest of our life that the Christian lives as an alien here on this world. An alien is one who is living in a country that is not their own. When we lived in Maryland, we lived in an apartment complex that had a pretty large Latino population on one side of it. And best I could tell, they were all legal aliens in this country. But one of the things when you start talking to them and start learning about them is they'd make this amount of money and they'd keep like $5.
And they would live off of those $5 and then the rest of it they sent home to family. They were always sending the majority of everything. And you think, how can you do that? And then you see that it was like 15 of them living in one apartment that the three of us were cramped in. And they were working all the time, just always working, always going, and just eating very sparsely so that they could send money home. Right? They were laying up treasures where they belonged. They were providing for their home. And that's really the attitude we need to have in our life here upon this earth, is this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Here our path seems often dim. But to cheer us on our journey, here we sing this wayside hymn. We need to keep that attitude that this world is not our home. The great need is for the Christian to maintain the attitude of, I'm just a stranger here. I'm a stranger walking in this land. This is not where I belong. These treasures hold nothing to me. There's something better that is laid up for me. Something more important than anything this world can provide. Now, once again, I'm not saying that you can't take part in certain things of this world. But also don't misunderstand me in saying that well, the preacher said I can go out and do whatever I wanted and I can just really focus on things. That's the problem. When those things become more important to you than serving God, when those things take precedence over your worship to God on Sundays and Wednesdays, when those things take precedence over your study in God's Word on a daily basis, when you're living in this world and not living in the Word of God, when you're meditating and thinking constantly about the things of this world and not thinking about God and His Word and His plan, you're lost. You're no longer an alien in this world. You're walking amongst your kinsmen. Because there's no reservation for you in heaven. But we need to keep that mindset. The Christian is in trouble if he ever settles down. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 17, Peter writes, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The State Department just sent out a warning to any Americans that were traveling in Europe that there's a warning of imminent attack in Germany, and I believe there's some other places that there's chatter going on of a possible attack. Be careful while you're traveling in those regions until you can get back home. That's exactly what Peter's saying. Be careful. In your traveling here amongst enemy territory, in your walk here as you're on this earthly platform, until you can get home. While you're staying on earth, be careful until you get home. 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 11, Peter writes, again, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. You know, it's possible for us to wonder, we begin to enjoy it. Isn't that what we see with the Israelites? I mean, honestly, I can't even begin to imagine a desire to continue eating manna and quail and to continue to wander in the wilderness. You know, they had left Egypt, slavery. What did they want to do? You brought us out here to die. Why can't we go back? We could have died in Egypt. We would have eaten better there. When it came time to enter into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb said, with God's power and might, we can do this. God will deliver the land to us. We won't even have to do anything. God will deliver it. God had been providing for them for a good period of time by then. Not the 40 years, they hadn't done that yet. But God had been providing for them. They had just seen the power and might of God there on Mount Sinai. They come up to the land and, no. Let's just stay out here. It's easy to get so caught up in the entrapments of this world that we just long to stay here. It amazes me when Christians are faced with death. And Death is difficult. I don't care who you are or what you're going through. No one truly is looking forward to death. But as a Christian, they don't fear it. As a Christian, we don't have to fear death. The Apostle Paul gives this wonderful attitude. He had faced persecution throughout the last portion of his life. More persecution than any one person should ever have to endure. Every city he went into, he was persecuted in some way or another. Oftentimes, his life was on the line. When he's finally making that final journey to Jerusalem, and all the disciples are like, don't go. If you go, bad things are going to happen. And Paul says, I'm ready to be spent for the cause of Christ. To him, this earthly body was something that he was ready to lay down at any point in time because he knew there was something better that was waiting for him. He told the Christians, he said, it's better for you if I'm still here, but for me, I'd rather just go on. Not that he was looking to die, but he was anxious to get to his heavenly goal. We need to have that same attitude. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews there in chapter 11, we have this wonderful chapter of all these men and women of faith. We oftentimes focus on the men of the Bible and we give them great importance. But note that it refers to a number of women there in Hebrews chapter 11 of people of great faith. And note what's said about them as you look there in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin reading there in verse 8. Having talked about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Noah and all these and talking about Sarah there in verse 11. Look there in verse 8 what it says about Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Going down to verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them. Think about that as you look in your own life. Are you living in this world as an alien and a stranger? Are you living in this world with your goal set on that which is above? Are you living in this world as if it's not your home, as if you don't really belong here, and as you're looking forward to that heavenly goal? Anyone who's ever traveled for a great period of time, you know that return journey is looked forward to. Mom and Dad have been really looking forward to getting to head back home. All I heard about was they were looking forward to getting back to Tennessee and going to eat catfish there at the Blue Bank restaurant. And they passed on some bad news that they're closing that restaurant that my family all like to go and visit from time to time. But they were looking forward to getting back home, getting back to seeing family and friends. And all their family and friends are looking forward to them returning. And that journey home oftentimes is the longest one because could this road be any longer? Are we there yet? We begin to ask, not our children, but we begin to say, are we there yet? And that, my friends, is the attitude we should have when it comes to our heavenly goal. Are we there yet? Are you prepared for that eternal heaven? Are you prepared? Are you living as a stranger and an alien in this land, looking forward to that heavenly city, not getting caught up in the entrapments of this world, but giving your citizenship truly to Christ, to look towards that heavenly kingdom and to live throughout these days? Do you have the attitude that Paul had there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, in what way? Looking forward to that eternal reward, looking forward to that heavenly body, looking forward to the citizenship and the eternal dwelling that we have in Christ. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. Are you at home here on this earth? Then it's time to change your focus. Do you find peace and comfort and joy in this world, or do you live your life while enjoying certain things of this world, always longing for something better, always longing for that which is ahead of you? We can learn from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We can learn from him in how they lived with these promises in view. God said, I'm going to give you this land where you dwell. Well, actually, I'm going to give it to your descendants. And Abraham lived in that land all those years. God never gave him anything. But he lived with that promise in view. He lived knowing that God had something better planned than any earthly dwelling. Now, Abraham was blessed with great riches. But we see in his life, even with those great riches, he still looked to that heavenly home. And we need to have that same attitude. Don't let the cares of this world persuade you to turn your attention away from God. Keep your eyes on Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you are not a citizen of the kingdom of God. You do not have a reservation in heaven awaiting you. If that's your case, you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by obeying the gospel that was set forth by Jesus and His disciples. Jesus taught the need for us to believe in Him, to confess that belief, to repent of our sins, and be buried in baptism. His disciples taught us further these things. We need to obey that gospel. If you haven't obeyed it, do so now, and your name will be written in heaven. You will be a citizen of the kingdom of God, transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can do that today. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel. You've pledged your citizenship to the Lord. You've said, I'll take you as my king, but you've begun to give your loyalty back to the world. Then today is the day to return to God as we stand and as we sing.